you can tell from the bulletin cover, it's going to be a light topic today. This is great. We're going to talk about adultery. So how are we picking these topics? We're teaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And so Matthew chapter 5, we are going to find ourselves in verses 27 through 30. You know, and as I was thinking about this, like, what would be a great cover picture to put on the bulletin for adultery? These are the thoughts that go through your pastor's head as part of this process, right? And I don't want it to be like, I'm like abstract. Like, I need something more abstract than like, I don't know. Like, you just have to be very careful when you think about this. So I was just thinking about this. I thought about a volcano. I thought about something that, like, volcanoes don't just happen. I don't know. One day it just blew up. You didn't see it smoking. You didn't hear the tremors. You didn't notice that it was growing in height. Volcanoes don't just happen. Adultery doesn't just happen. Below the surface, there are forces at work and at play. And if left unchecked and unmitigated, it's going to erupt from the surface. And here's the thing. It's going to explode in a cataclysmic fashion, and it's going to affect people for generations to come. And as I thought about that description of a volcano, I thought, yeah, that's a good description for adultery. It builds below the surface until it explodes in a cataclysmic fashion, causing great destruction that lasts for generations. Some of you here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about, because adultery has affected you. And really, in a group this big, you don't have to go very far. Maybe you're the one who was deceived. You were the one who had adultery committed upon you. Maybe you were the one who committed adultery. Or maybe you're the child as the result of an adulterous relationship. Adultery affects everyone. You don't have to go very far before you get to that point. And so what we've been doing is we've been studying through Jesus's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And I got to tell you, I have thought more than a few times, how about we just group a couple of these together? How about we take this trifecta, right? The trifecta. Trifecta? Yeah. Murder, adultery, and divorce. How about we just group them all together? We do a quick as this pastor can do, our message, right? And then we just say, okay, great, we got all that done, let's move on. But I just felt the Lord going, slow down. And so last week we talked about murder. Welcome, murderers. By the way, if you missed it, you got to listen to it so you'll understand what I just said and not get super offended by what I just said. But today we're going to look at adultery. And next week we'll look at divorce. So come next Sunday, because it's going to be awesome. And I do mean that. It is. Because you want to have a perspective that I don't care what the world's perspective is. I honestly don't even care what my perspective is. All I'm concerned about is the author of the book. And so Jesus shows up in the flesh and he starts to tell them, who's them? His disciples. Here's what it means. And so all I'm really concerned about is what does Jesus say it means? And that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. So the title of this morning's message is Jesus on Adultery. Let's pray and we'll start in Matthew 5:27. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that I don't have to speak on my authority. I can speak on your authority, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your words. Your words are true. I thank you the relevance of these words. They were relevant when you spoke them, and they're going to be relevant here in 2018. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to each one of us. Holy Spirit, I can't do this by myself. I need your power to work in our midst. I need it for myself. I pray that this message would not be a carbon copy of last service, because you're doing a new work. I pray that you would lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's read these verses. Matthew 5:27 through 30. And actually, time out, pause. Thank you. If you're sitting on the right side of your row, some of you may have come without a Bible, in which case this may be a little difficult to follow along. If you're sitting on the right side of your row and somebody in your row needs a Bible, just look at the person to this side of your row. There's a Bible under their chair. Go ahead and grab that Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, first book of the New Testament. If you are sitting on the right side of your row, please grab the soft cover blue folder. In there, we write down praise reports and prayer requests. So you can write in there whatever you'd like prayer for, whatever you would like to thank the Lord for. Tear it off, fold it, put it in the other side of the pocket, hand it to the person to your left keep it moving through service, and then we'll collect them after service. We would like to encourage you to come to the prayer meeting so that you're not just giving praises and prayer requests, you're also praying for the people of our church. What's a good way to know who the church is and get to know people at the church? Pray for them, specifically, weekly. So I'd encourage you to come to our prayer meetings. The times of those are in the bulletin. Okay, so here we are. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30. Jesus speaking, and right after he talked about murder, he says this, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Wow. It's great. Who wants my job right now? Huh? Like, who wants to? In the United States of America, as of 2017, there are 21 states where it is illegal to commit adultery. 21 states, it's illegal to commit adultery in the United States of America. And I don't know how you feel about that or think about that. I was actually quite shocked that the number was so high. It's not like I've looked at U.S. law on adultery. It's not really, you know, a thing I do in my spare time. But I thought, wow, that's actually more than I expected. I figured there'd be like one or two states where it was a law that they would say was a throwback law. Wait, Jim, are you disagreeing that, you know, are you saying adultery isn't wrong? No. I stand with where Jesus stands on this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just surprised that it's such a high number in our nation. And I know that that's kind of a sad statement to make, but I'm surprised that it's such a high number in our nation. Because you would think in the way that our culture is going, that there would be this idea of, why does any state have it? You're free to do whatever you want with whoever you want. Two consenting adults, who really cares? So it brings up this question, like, you know, 21 states has it there. So why haven't we heard about it more? Here's why. It's rarely prosecuted. Rarely prosecuted. And there's some states that, well, at least for me, I never would have guessed that they had a law against adultery. Like my home state of New York. I'm like, New York State? Give me a break. Like, adultery is totally legal in New York State. There's no way that New York State has it. No, it's illegal in New York State. It is. Wow. Now, rarely prosecuted. And the penalties from state to state, they vary widely. I think one is like a fee of, like, a fine of $50. And in another state, it's upwards of, it could be up to 4 years. So that's quite a large range, between $50 and 4 years. So we have this huge range. We have 21 states that are like, it's illegal, which means there's 29 where they're like, no, it's not. So, and again, I'm not saying that adultery is right. I'm actually saying adultery is wrong. I'm just surprised that so many states feel this way about it. Now, why do we still have laws like this? Why are there any states in such a progressive country? And I don't mean that in a good way either. We've advanced beyond what God's word says. We don't need it anymore. It was a great start. It's a great principle to start a nation on, but it's not one that a nation can grow on. It's baloney. But why do we have it at all? Shouldn't we have, like, no states that have it as a law there? Well, here's something that I read that I thought was very interesting. This man is Thurmond Arnold. He's a legal scholar, and he wrote about unenforced criminal laws. And he said this: most unenforced criminal laws survive in order to satisfy moral objections. Morally, we think it's wrong, to our established modes of conduct. Okay, so the idea of, like, it's still on the books because morally we think it's wrong. Okay, but wait, it doesn't make any sense. Why isn't it enforced? They are unenforced because we want to continue our conduct. We want to keep doing it. That's why we don't enforce it. Well, then why don't we just get rid of it? They're unrepealed because we want to preserve our morals. Do you see it? We want both. We want the appearance that we are moral while we continue to do what is wrong. So we keep it on the books, so from the external experience, we look really moral. Moral country. Look at them. Adultery is illegal in 21 states. Wow, that's pretty amazing. What a moral country America is. Meanwhile, in all practicality, it's unenforced because we want to do it. And I think about this. Laws that are unenforced and unrepealed. People who they want to preserve a moral appearance while they actively are doing what is immoral. It reminds me of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who, if you looked in their society, they were supposed to be the pinnacle people, the ones that anybody would say, you got to talk to them. They know about God's laws and commandments, and they're the ones living the most righteous life. When Jesus exposes them and go, you are the guys who, yes, technically, you look at these points and you read them for every word and you go, I'm doing exactly what it says, but you've missed the point of what was said. And I think about our country where we go, yeah, morally, I mean, I don't actively do it, but I think it's generally a good idea for society. That's a double-minded person. Bible's very clear. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But I thought about this. This question creeped into my mind as I thought about a double-minded man. I thought, what about a double-minded nation? A nation that says, hey, we want to look good on the outside while we actively do the opposite of what we say is good. Now, Jesus starts off and he says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Okay, he's trying to bring their mind back to, he's trying to jog their memory. It said, you shall not commit adultery. Where is that from? Exodus 20:14, Old Testament, Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment, actually, you shall not commit adultery. There it is. Okay, but what does that mean? I mean, Jesus doesn't leave it at that. This is what I love about Jesus. There's some that'll go, oh, the Old Testament law doesn't apply anymore, and it's gone. It's been abolished. Jesus, in the beginning of the section that we just read, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to take the law of the Old Testament and elevate it up, not get rid of it. And so, how is Jesus going to elevate this up to the next level? How is he going to take this and lift, thou, you shall not commit adultery? How is he going to show us what it means? Because Jesus is going to expand it to its full definition. Well, let's read the next verse here where Jesus said, Matthew 5:28. But I say to you, you know, the Old Testament said this, I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I have had some men say this to me. Yeah, but what does he mean by that? Are you kidding me right now? Are you kidding me? You don't understand? Okay, so then let's use the words of C.S. Lewis. And maybe you'll understand it here. C.S. Lewis said, if you look upon ham and eggs and lust for them, you have already committed breakfast in your heart. Do you understand? Because if you can understand that, then you can understand what Jesus said. It's the idea that I can smell it. I can taste it. I'm just thinking about it. I really hope, Jim, you don't go long because I didn't eat breakfast and I'm thinking about lunch right now. And so there's no food right here. But there is food. Where? It's in your mind. And it can have a physical effect on you. And so you're already eating lunch in your head. Come back to us. We're still here. Lunch will come. So you think about this idea of Jesus saying adultery, this lust, you have it in your thoughts. And you have, not you are on your way to commit it, past tense, you already have committed it. You already have. You already are an adulterer. Wow. Man. So this idea of a thought, because the thought, here's what happens. You start to nurture a thought. You begin to feed this thought. You begin to think about a person who is not your spouse. And it begins to build a home in your heart. And then it begins to take acreage. And then it begins to expand its operations. And it consumes and it affects every aspect of your life. And it is devouring. But in the whole thing, it's fooling you to go, oh, it's just fine. It's fine. 29 states don't think there's anything wrong with it. Listen, I don't look to the U.S. government to tell me what is morally right or wrong. They are not my source. I have a Savior who came down, who here is expanding on and telling us what the word actually means. So that to say then, I'm not looking to someone else to tell me what right or wrong is, but I'm telling you this, the insidious nature of an adulterous spirit will wreck you. It will come back at the wrong time. You will have thoughts that at times where you wish you didn't have them. You'll be in church, worshiping Jesus, looking at words on a screen, and then all of a sudden, something that you have done or said, even if it didn't happen in the physical world, and it happened in your mind, it pops back. Sin is the gift that keeps on giving far longer, and it costs you way more than you expected to pay. Oh, adultery, it doesn't affect anybody. It's two consenting adults. It doesn't affect anybody. Really, I would love for you to talk to a junior high student that I had who found out when he was a senior in high school that his dad would go off on business trips. And when he went off on business trips, he ended up having an affair, committed adultery, got married, had children, two separate families, duplicitous lifestyle, double-minded, unstable man. I would love for the person who says, oh, it doesn't affect the kids. Really? You should talk to him because he was a 20-year-old young man who was heartbroken at the deception of his father. Who then had to struggle with this idea of, I don't want to follow in his footsteps, but now it's in before me. It's painful. You know, boy, each service is just a little different, isn't it? If some people have said, you know, Jim, can you just teach the exact same thing about services? I can't. So I know what adultery is like. I totally know what adultery is like because my father committed adultery on my mother. He left the country. He went to the other side of the planet. He lived his own lifestyle there for 10 years plus. Mistress, all that stuff. I found out about it just before he died. So I can tell you what it's like for a child of an adulterer. It stinks. And I don't care what justification anybody uses, they're only selfish in thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about anyone else. Because that's what adultery is all about. It's not about anybody else. It's just about you. That's it. That's it. You know, this idea of lustful intent. For the person who's like, well, what did Jesus mean there? Like, if you look at a woman with lustful intent. Epithumio is the Greek word that's used there. I love the precision of the Bible. Because epithumio means something very specific. It means you set your heart upon, you long for, you consider and think about deeply. So you're resting on it. You're thinking about it. And epithumio is not a bad word. Because you can desire something good. You can put your heart and set your mind upon something really good. I give you a good example of epithumio, this desire in the right way. Here it is, Luke 21:14-15. This is Jesus at the Last Supper. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have epithumio, desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's the exact same word. The exact same word Jesus used for lustfully look at a woman is the word that's used here, earnestly desire to eat this Passover. So desire isn't the issue. Longing for and having your heart on something, Jesus was looking forward to having this last meal with his disciples before he died for them. He was looking forward to it. He couldn't wait for it to happen. But when it's wrong, when that desire is in the wrong direction, the results are tragic. See, because those thoughts, they live, they grow, they dwell. The Bible tells us very clearly, again, Jesus himself, I go right to the founder of Christianity. None of us are above him when it comes to authority. So the founder of Christianity says this, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, looked at that last week, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Out of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. Oh, the volcano blew up. It's building underneath. It's been building for a while. This idea of, oh, well, I just met this person and it just clicked and I don't know and I know I'm married, but it just happened. It did not just happen. You have been entertaining it in your heart. You have been nurturing it and giving it land. It has taken land and it is built up. And at the right moment, when physical opportunity presents itself, it will consume you. The idea of, oh, it just happened. No, don't believe that lie for... If you believe that lie, if you believe that, then Jesus is a liar here. Then Jesus is a liar. Evil thoughts just come out of nowhere. Murder just comes out of nowhere. Adultery just shows up. Who knows? I'm going to go with Jesus on this one. Jesus said it's from the heart. That's why you have to guard your heart above all things. You know, it's been said, it's not the first look that gets you, it's the second look that gets you. It's not this idea that, well, hold on a second. You know, if we're going to use this example Jesus is talking about, you know, attractive woman walks by and I notice her. Like, that's not, like, I didn't ask her to walk by. That's not what this is talking about. The epithumio is the second look and third look and long gaze. And then after they're gone, the running a scenario out in your mind and fantasizing and taking it. That's what it's talking about. And this idea has nothing to do with what just comes by. It has to do with what you do after a temptation comes by. So then there it is on the string. It's going along the floor. Are you a sucker and have you followed it? Are you walking? Because if you do, you're walking away from Christ. Christ is not in the direction of the temptation. No temptation is drawing you to Christ. Let me say that again. No temptation is drawing you towards Christ. They draw you away from Him. Don't play the fool. You know, we can look at pornography statistics, but honestly, they're just heartbreaking. They're just downright heartbreaking. So I'm not going to dismiss pornography. No, pornography is horrible. Because what does it do? It has the whole pharisaical mindset. Oh, on the outside, I'm a good, law-abiding citizen who has who cannot stop looking at pornography. I think about it, I fantasize about it, but on the outside I'm really shiny. Pharisee. On the outside you look like a gleaming whitewashed tomb, but on the inside are dead people's bones. That's what Jesus called the Pharisees. You do not want to get good at looking good on the outside while death lives on the inside. So in 2015, October of 2015, this kind of made the news, my news feed. It said, Playboy has stopped publishing nudity. Oh, wow, this is great. This is great. Playboy stopped publishing nudity. This must, like, our society is, look at this, it's happening. We're getting better. Playboy, if Playboy stops publishing nudity, then something must be going right, right? They stop publishing nudity, explicit images. This is great. Well, that's if you only read articles that go, the titles. And some people get their news just by reading headlines and never actually reading an article. And never chasing down, like, what's the source on this? Well, if you read the article, what it says is this. Playboy stopped publishing nudity and explicit images in October 2015. Because nudity and explicit images are so readily available online. In other words, our society isn't getting better. It has gotten bad so quickly that Playboy can't keep up. That's not a good thing. So then all of a sudden it's that idea of, oh, I don't have to, you know, go behind a counter of some gas station off in some edge of town. And look at it, you know, not look a guy in the eye and be like, hey, yeah, that magazine right there, the one that's behind the plastic. Yeah, yeah, that one right there. Yeah, 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 just yeah, whatever, keep the change. I don't care, just give me that, go. Now you can just look at it online. Jim, wait a second, like, you're talking about a lot of these things, you know, with some level of detail. Yeah, I'm talking about a level of detail because I understand, because I've done it. There's no room for hero stories in this. And honestly, if somebody's like, well, you know, Jim, I'm not like that. I'm above and beyond, whatever. Your self-righteousness isn't stopping me from being honest with people here, okay? I honestly don't care what you think about me. That's not really prime. If it was, I wouldn't share these things. I care more about you knowing that you are not alone. And I care more about you knowing that there is hope found in Christ alone. I know because I've been there. I can't unsee the things that I've seen. And the things that I've seen and the things that I've done in the realm of sexual immorality and adultery, by Jesus' definition, which is the only one I actually care about, have affected me in my life up until today. I've been married 15 years. And yet the images that I saw back in my 20s affecting me today. Why? Because they come up at exactly the wrong moment. It's craziness. I can teach the Word of God and all of a sudden something pops up from my past. And the enemy's right there going, who are you to talk to these people about this? You know who I am? Somebody who's forgiven by Christ. That's who I am. I'm not superior to anybody here or more righteous than anyone. Which is, you know what that does? That gives me full freedom to talk about it. Wait, if I admit I'm a sinner, then I'm free to talk about both my sin and my Savior. See, that's what Satan doesn't want you to do. He doesn't want you to humble yourself before Christ, ask forgiveness before the face of Jesus. He wants you to justify yourself, and he wants you to... But here's the thing, nobody with any amount of honor is going to take you seriously. But the thing is, I've noticed this, people listen to you when you don't share your hero stories. They listen to you when you share the honest, I fell flat on my face because I was wrong. I do understand some of the things that I've described to you because, yeah, I've done them. Am I ashamed? Am I ashamed? I'm ashamed as I talk about it, but I'm forgiven. And if me dealing with my shame for, you know, what, 15 seconds this morning helps somebody go, wait, is there hope for me? I don't have to be trapped in this prison? Yes. Then it's totally worth it. Then it's totally worth it. It's totally worth it for me to share this with you. For those that think less of me, I wasn't looking for your approval anyway. So it doesn't matter. You know, there's times where some of the images and some of the things that I've seen, some of the women that I've been with, they affect my marriage today. I love my wife. Totally love my wife. And I've, you know, I don't know, it was a couple of years ago, I came across a box of photos of somebody that I dated in the past. And you know what I did? I epithumioed them. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Oh, it was really, oh, yeah, yeah, it was good. That was good when we were dating. That was fun. And oh, yeah, what are you doing? What are you doing? What sick pleasure are you getting as your wife is in the next room? I had to give it to her. I gave them to her. I said, whew. She forgave me. You know, the thing with adultery, it's deception. It causes one person to actively deceive their spouse. At least one person. Actively deceive. So it's not just, oh, it's a one-time thing. It's not. Volcano's not building one time. It's over a period of time, and it's progressive, continual. Eventually, it's going to result in an eruption. Eventually, it's going to have a conclusion. And the conclusion is bad news. I want to encourage you this morning. Do not give the enemy more fuel to attack you with. Every one of us here has given Satan enough things that he brings up into our mind. Every one of us. Well, don't add any more. Stop. Stop the insanity of adding more fuel to your enemy who will burn you with it. And those that you love and care about. You can be forgiven for your sin, even adultery. But you're still going to have to deal with the earthly consequences of them. And the earthly consequences, sometimes they last your full time here on earth. I can't unsee the images that I've seen. Now, wait, Jim, but you're forgiven by Christ. Does that mean it all goes away? The consequence of sin has all gone away for that, yeah. But my earthly consequence, my mind still brings things up from time to time. So what does that mean? That means I need to seek the Lord continually. Lord, help me. Now, here's the difference that I've noticed since asking Jesus for help. Because I asked the one person who can overcome this. Only one person has overcome adultery perfectly in this life. Only one person. Only one person has been tempted with adultery and has overcome it perfectly every single time. He didn't take a second look. He never dwelt on it. Who is that? Jesus. I'm not here to ask a lost person for directions. So I'm going to ask somebody who knows how to get there, how to get there. The only person that knows how to get there with adultery is Jesus. He is your only hope. He is your only hope. You will never, ever come out from under this adulterous mindset until you surrender fully to Christ. It's impossible without Jesus. So, I want us to look at this story, and we're going to just kind of hit some points on it really fast. It's going to be on your screen, but it's 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I encourage all of you to read it. It's a story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah and a baby. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 5. Again, we're just going to kind of skim it, so I understand, realize we're not going to hit every point, but here's some of the ones for today that are important. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch. He was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing. Okay, happens. That's going to happen. You're just going to, there's things that happen. And the woman was very beautiful. Okay, he's looking longer. And David sent and inquired about the woman. By the time we get to verse 3, he's already committed adultery. He's already done it. It's already done. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And it continues on. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, had sexual relationship. She returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Uh-oh. Okay. Got the tar of sin on me. I can get myself cleaned up. I can figure it out. Meanwhile, you're spreading it. And David, rather than going to the Lord at this very moment, rather than going to the Lord at the moment of temptation and going, "Hold on, I can't look at that. What's going on? You need to put up a screen wall here or something. I never want to be looking in that direction. I can't do it." Instead, he blew through one after the other of these guardrails that God had put into place. And now he is going to entertain his sin. He's got to now cover it. He entertained it. Now he's got to cover it. So we go on to verse 20. We go on here. Then in the morning, David wrote a letter. What happened here? Well, she's pregnant. So David sent for her husband Uriah, who was in David's army. Come off the battlefield. Send a message to him to come off the battlefield while she's still early in her pregnancy, and have him come back home. He comes back home. King David's like, "Uriah, how are things going on the battlefield?" "Great. Here, let's drink." Gets him drunk. And then he goes, "Hey, why don't you go back to your wife and enjoy a night with your wife before you head back out on the battlefield?" What was David's idea? "I'm going to get him drunk. He'll go, he won't remember whether he slept with his wife or not. And then when she's pregnant, he'll just go, oh yeah, it must have been that one night when I came back." See, deception. That's the thing with an adulterer. They're in constant deception. There is no break. It doesn't pause. It just keeps going, and it gets worse. So now Uriah is there, and Uriah, did he go home with his wife? No, he didn't. He slept on the front of the palace door. So David's like, "Oh, my plan of deception to cover my other deception, to cover my sin, is not working." Surprise, surprise. So then he sends a letter with Uriah. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab, commander of the army there, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Here's the cold-hearted thing right here. Uriah is holding his death sentence in his hand. I'm sure King David was like, "Uriah, thank you for being such a good soldier, being so faithful. Can you give this to your commander when you head back out there?" Cold-hearted. Sin doesn't care. Adultery, it's all about that one person. It has nothing to do with anyone else. And so Uriah, being the faithful soldier, in the letter he wrote, and Uriah didn't see this because it would have been sealed, it says this: "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back away from him. Leave him out there that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the where there were valiant men. In other words, the hardest fighters of the enemy were in this one spot. Verse 17, "And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell." There you go. Adultery is killing other people that aren't even Uriah now. Uriah the Hittite also died. There's a lot of dead bodies here because one man committed adultery and didn't come to the Lord, but ended up trying to continually cover this up. But does the story end here? No, because God sees all of it. "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over," David's like, "I can make this look good. I can come out really good on this thing." "David sent and brought her to his house." Oh, look, it's the loving king taking in the grieving widow. Oh, what a valiant, that King David is so awesome. "And she became his wife and bore him a son, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." No one's fooling God at all. So, what does God do? God sends a prophet, Nathan, next chapter. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, let me tell you a story, David. There was two men in a certain city. One was rich, the other was poor. Let's forget the rich guy for a second. Let's talk about the poor guy. The rich guy had many flocks and herds. The poor guy had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up and grew it up with him and his children. It's part of the family, this one little lamb. And it used to eat his morsel out of his hand, and it drank from his cup. I mean, that's like... And it would lie in his arms, fall asleep there, and it was like a daughter to him. And the prophet says this to David. Now there came a traveler to the rich man. Now we're going to talk about the rich guy. He has a traveling guest. And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare it for the guest who had come. Remember, this rich guy had plenty. So instead he goes to the poor man and takes his only lamb and prepared it for the man, killed it, and gave it to the traveling guest that came in. Oh! Can you imagine David as he's listening to this, like, in my kingdom this happened? In my kingdom this happened. His anger was greatly kindled against the man. That's the thing. A pharisaical attitude will lead to that. You will see sin in somebody else's life and get all fired up about it while missing it in your own. So David's anger is greatly kindled, and he says to Nathan, as the Lord lives, that man who has done this deserves to die. Yeah, David, you're right. But let's keep going and see how David goes with his... He's righteous, right? David's righteous. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he has done this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king of Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And he's going to go on and talk about all the things he did for him. And you took the one lamb of Uriah, his dear wife. So, what does David do? David did what was correct. He didn't continue to... He could have at this point go, well, it wasn't my fault, or I didn't do this. But at this point, he's busted. It's embarrassing. It's out in the open. And look at this. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is the correct response. Nathan said to David, the Lord also... David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Whew. The Bible says, though, the wages of sin is death. People have already died. Uriah's died. Other soldiers in the battle have died. And now we're going to see another death. Nevertheless, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you shall die. For the wages of sin is death. You can't play with sin and not expect death to come knocking on your door. Death of relationships. Death of peace. Death of hope. Yes, is there always hope? Yes, as long as Christ is there and you still have breath in your lungs, you can call out to the Lord, but you're not going to feel like you have hope. Why? Because your sin is coming, and it's coming for your payment, and it's coming for interest. And the interest payment on sin is unbearable. And you will pay it for a long time. How long? Without Christ? Forever. Okay, all right, please do not end the message here, because at this point, we're all done. All of us are adulterers. All of us are. So what do we do? Well, Jesus gives us a solution. It's right there. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. Right, well, that sounds extreme. You know, Joe has left, but, you know, I may ask someone else here. You know, maybe we'll get, I think Hakeem led worship, and we'll get those knives that we sharpened. We'll get those, and so on your way out the door, we'll just, if your hand, you just cut off some hands, and we'll pull eyes out. It'll be great. Because, well, the Bible says that, right? So that's what we want to do. And listen, there have been those that have read this verse and said, well, Jesus said it, so I'm going to do it. Okay. Could it be that Jesus was trying to make a point? See, when you're pharisaical, when you look at things, you go, this is what it says. And let's give you a big round of applause because you missed the point. His point is not that you cut off your hand and pull out your eyes. Well, Jim, how do you know that? Because nowhere in the Bible am I reading about disciples that are walking, or they're not walking anymore because their feet have all been cut off. I'm sorry, Jim, what are you talking about? Every disciple... of those men, except for John, they all fled from Jesus when he hung on the cross. So that means their feet took them away from Jesus. Cut those feet off. Feet cause you to sin. Cut them off. Oh, have you ever said anything that was just improper? Get your tongue. Cut that thing out. Oh, have you ever seen anything? Pull out your eye. Why stop at one, man? Let's do the whole thing. Pull them both out. Your right hand caused you to sin? What about, you mean your left hand doesn't? Cut them all off. Okay, see, if you actually take what Jesus is saying and go, wait, is he, I feel like he might be trying to say something. Yes, he is. What he's saying is not that it's your members themselves. Because think about this. You can have a person, and I talked to somebody just last service, who has very little vision, close to none, and he's like, I still struggle with adultery. You don't have to have eyes to struggle with adultery. You don't have to have hands to commit adultery. I don't want us to miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Even a blind man can think lustful thoughts. Even a person with no hands can sin. So what does this mean? What does it mean? It means that there are certain things in this life that are going to lead you down a path of temptation. You need to close those doors, and you need to amputate certain areas of your life so that you never go there again. No, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, well, you should slowly like take off a few of your fingers, or you should slowly like just put an eye patch over your eye. He was talking about radical amputation. And I believe that for the Christian, when you come to know who Christ is, there's things in your life that you need to radically amputate. Not decrease, not turn down, cut off. Cut off. You can't meet Jesus and have your life unchanged. I'm sorry, it's not possible. You can't meet the Savior of the world. You can't meet the perfect person and then go, I accept him as my Lord. Oh, and by the way, what's changed in your life? Have you done anything differently? Nope, I just keep doing everything business as usual. Then we're going to start to question whether you've met the risen Christ, because when you meet the risen Christ, it changes your life from the inside outward. There should be a change in your life from before you're a Christian to after being a Christian. If not, well, I rose and I raised my hand. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. Well, I got baptized. An unsaved person can get baptized. How do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know, Jim, if you're a Christian? Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So the person that is not following what God says and at the same time says that I love God, that person is a liar. Not because I said it. You did just say it, Jim. I'm just quoting Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, let me look at the clock and think real quick here. I want to give you hope, because hope only comes from Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. As Paul is writing these words, he begins to talk about people that are right before him in the church in Corinth. And he says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And then he gives a list here. Neither the sexually immoral, yeah, I know what that's like. Idolaters, yeah, I know what that's like. Adulterers, yeah, I know what that's like. Men who practice homosexuality, that's not where I was. Thieves, yep. Greedy, yep. Drunkard, in a sense, yep. Revelers, swindlers. I'm on that list multiple times. I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm a done deal. So you look at that in verse 9 and 10, you're like, but then you get to 11. See this list right here, you stop there and you're like, but you get to 11 and look at this. And he says, and such were some of you. In other words, that's who you used to be. Then it goes on to the present, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. All past tense. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah, I know what it's like to be an adulterer. I totally know what it's like. Because I used to be ruled by that. Sin used to rule over me. But when you come under the authority of Jesus, sin no longer has authority over you. Does it mean you're never going to sin again? No, no, not at all. But it means that you are no longer a slave to it. A person who doesn't have Christ as their Savior, they are a slave to sin. Sin is dragging them along. Whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good, don't worry, it doesn't hurt anybody and all the other lies. So I'm going to ask you this. Is there a change in your life? Or after you say you've come to Christ, are you continually, perpetually doing the exact same thing? When you do something that you know the Bible says is sin, are you just like, yeah, it doesn't even move me? Because for a person who's a Christian, breaking God's commands and his laws, following the direction of Christ and not doing it is going to cause it's going to cause something to happen in your heart. If nothing is happening in your heart, then you have to ask yourself if you are a Christian. Because for a non-Christian, sin's not a thing. Who cares? Once you become a Christian, wait a second, I can't do this anymore. So this pastor is telling you, if you have something in your life that's causing you to go down the wrong path, a path of temptation, and to epithumio, desire it, then you have to cut it off. Jim, that seems really, really abrupt and radical. Yes, it does. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death. In other words, take your sinful nature, stick it under the guillotine, and you pull the cord yourself. And watch its head get lopped off. And then, the next day, do it again. And the next day, do it again. Because it's going to rise, it's going to raise its head again every single day. Oh, but Jim, what about multiple times a day? Hey, then you're just going to be that guy at the guillotine, just going and choked yourself out. Wait, what do you mean? What I mean is this. Put your sinful nature to death. How often? Every time it shows up. Oh, here you are again. Come here. Come here. I got to deal with you right now. I can't let you even get an inch in my life, because if you do, you begin to warp my thinking. You must die. Jim, that seems really, really extreme. Galatians 5:24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. So what does this look like, Jim? It's 2018. Okay, great. I'm not supposed to go down paths of temptation. What does it look like? Okay, here's some examples. There's certain places that I don't shop at. The reason I don't shop there, boy, is it because of their policy about this? No, that's not it. The reason I don't shop at certain places is sometimes the people who work there. For whatever reason, there may be a certain woman that works at a certain place that, for whatever reason, okay, that was one look, and I know that I'm not supposed to look a second time. Wait, but if I continue to come here, that's going to be something that is going to be a temptation. Well, guess what? I'm not going there anymore. Oh, that seems awfully radical. Yeah, radical amputation. Exactly. Because if you just go, I can handle it, with all due respect, you're a fool. You're a fool if you think you can manage your adulterous nature. Oh, I can keep it at bay. Yeah, that's what King David thought too. And it resulted in the death of a lot of people, including his own child. Here's another one. Maybe you have friends that are leading you away from Christ. Radical amputation. Sometimes you just have to go, listen, I can't hang with you. I can't continue down this path because you aren't going in the direction that I'm going. In fact, you're going opposite of the direction that I'm going. Here's another one. Maybe for a person, I gave you that example of that junior high student whose dad went on those business trips and had a whole second family and a duplicitous life. Maybe for you, business trips, you need to ask for a transfer. Something needs to change in your job because your business trips are opportunities for you to indulge your flesh. Okay, I'm here at the hotel and unrestricted TV access. Oh, great. I'm just going to watch it's just going to be fine. Nobody needs to know. Meanwhile, you're committing adultery. Or maybe it's even beyond that because, again, the volcano builds. I'm gonna go on Craigslist and I'm gonna go see, casual encounter with somebody. And I think I'm gonna, and if some of you are like, oh, I can't believe he's saying that. Welcome to our world today, okay? I'm not here to paint some imaginary fairy tale world. This sin will keep consuming and consuming until it has destroyed you and everyone you love. Amen. Don't play the fool. Maybe you need to change your job. Jim, that seems so radical. If your job, either the people that are there or what it is causing you down a path, adulterous path, that's going to destroy you and your family, then what's more important, your job or your family? What's more important, your job or your walk with Christ? I tell you this, do you think God will provide for you to do the right thing? Yes, He will. every time. He will provide for you. If you walk away from sin and do what's right, even if it is at great cost, even if it is a radical amputation, will God cover anything that you've amputated for Him? Yes, He will, and then some. Maybe you're in an immoral relationship. Oh, this adultery thing. I'm not even married, so I can... That's called fornication. Two unmarried people having sexual relationships with each other is called fornication. That also is a sin against God, your Creator, the one who loves you and made you. So if you're in an immoral relationship, you have to get out. Oh, I'll kind of tone it down. We'll just go over and we'll just hang out. We won't sleep with each other. Are you that foolish? Who do you think you're actually fooling? And here's one more for our 21st century. Maybe you need to ditch your computer. Maybe you need to get a dumb phone. Because for some, that level of unrestricted access is too much for them. I remember a season in my life where I did without TV and computers and all of that stuff. The Lord had humbled me in a big way. It was kind of like a King David moment where I just got busted for something and I was grieving, and the Lord was like, you need to clear some things out. You got junk in your life. And so I just cleared out a bunch of stuff. And you know what? I didn't miss those things. Yeah, right away I did. But then after a little while, you know what I realized I had? I had freedom like I never had before. So this morning, I want you to think about those things that God's asking you to radically amputate from your life. We're definitely winding down, and I just want to leave you something, because practically, there's some things that need to be done. But how can you be victorious over adultery? This thing is a volcano that, for some of you, it's just about ready to explode. It's just about ready. And here's the thing. The adulterer has no control over when the volcano will explode. They have no control. The illusion is that they do. I can manage this. You manage nothing. It's going to blow up in your face, and it's going to hurt everyone you know. I'll give you a list here. Here's a few things. First one, act decisively on these things. You want victory against adultery? You flee sin. You run away from sin. You close those doors and you put bars on them, and you don't go in that direction. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Second one, you're running away from something. Well, what am I running towards? Fellowship. Run away from sin, seek fellowship. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, that's what we're doing today, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day that Jesus comes back. Jesus is 1 hour closer to coming back than when we started. Amen. You want to be walking with Him. Because He's coming back soon. Here's another one. With Seek Fellowship too? Yes, Sunday morning, so glad you're here. Men's Bible study Thursday. Joe's Bible study Tuesday morning. We're going to start a midweek study on Wednesday. Lots of opportunities for you to be in fellowship, because when you're by yourself, the enemy starts to he just plays with your mind and your emotions, and you begin to long for the wrong things. You know what you need? You need to run from sin and seek fellowship. Here it is. If you're married, victory against adultery, love your spouse. Proverbs is beautiful in this passage. Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated, be drunk. How? Always in her love. Love your wife. And the very next verse that asks this question, it says this, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with the forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of the adulteress? Yeah, that's an awesome question. Amen. Why? Why would you, when you have a spouse? For some of you, you know, it's that idea of I'm not married. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, if you think or long lustfully against with someone else, you're committing adultery. Jim, what's the solution to that? Here it is. Get married. I know, right? Completely mind-blowing. I struggle with sexual sin. You should get married. You're not a person that's supposed to be single. Now, here's the thing. We live in a society. I'm Indian. I understand all about cultural pressure of having your life squared away before you get married. You need to have your degree. You need to have your place to live. You need to have everything established. And then you're ready to get married. Here's another. I'm just giving you a radical option. Here it is. Check this out. Get married and then experience all that with your spouse. Amen. I got to finish school. Yeah, you can't do that if you're married. Yes, you can. Well, there's whatever it is. You know, here's the thing. The answer to that may be you getting married to the one that God has called you to be married to, sooner than later. There's a dangerous push in our culture that pushes marriage off further and further. So you know what happens? People struggle with sexual sin when they were never supposed to. There's not a problem with I'm sexually attracted to someone. Yeah, God did made you a certain way. Yeah, it works that way. But we are in a society where it's like, well, I want to entertain that. Again, it comes with the laws. We have the laws, but we don't really follow the laws. I have this desire, so I'm going to do it outside of God's way of doing it while I continue to put off the answer, which is to be married. If you're not married, here's what you should do. And you desire to be married, you realize you have a physical attraction, you desire to be married, you should be praying for yourself and your spouse right now. And when the Lord reveals to you who your spouse is, you should be married to the love of your life. And you should love them for the rest of their life. It's actually not complicated to say. The world loves to complicate it. Do not put your career, your comfort, your plans ahead of God bringing you a spouse. I've seen too many young couples who are in torturing themselves and struggling when they should just get married and live life together. Well, I wish the Bible would talk about this stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 through 5. Look at this. This is not 2018 new. This is way back then too. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. What does that mean? Conjugal rights are the things physically that each person needs. Now, can we admit that men and women are different? Yeah, okay, good. All right, right. Okay, and if you're like, nah, I don't know if we're all that different. Okay, so your wife may tell you, listen, she may not actually, I mean, here's the thing for the guy. It's like, oh, my wife, like, she wants me to be near her. This is great. She wants sex. No, maybe she doesn't. Maybe she just wants you to be near to her because it brings her comfort. And the guy's like, huh? Why would I be near to you if we're not having sex? Like, what's the point? Men and women are different. Maybe she just wants you to sit on the couch with her and watch Casablanca while you drink a coffee beverage and just be with each other. Maybe. We still haven't done that. We should do that. Believe me, I'm not getting away from this message. This is a boomerang that's hitting me in the side of the head. So don't. Nobody gets away from God's word. But see, here's the thing. Men, your wife may just want your presence because your presence brings stability and security and safety. She doesn't want to have sex with you every single time you're around. Huh? Like, it's okay. You'll live. It's fine. Now, conjugal rights, women to men. Ladies, men like sex. And so, there's something protective for a man when he has sexual relationship with his wife, a healthy one. I'm telling you, there's something protective for a man in his heart, in his mind, in peace with him. And so this works both ways. See, for men, they can look at a woman that's naked and be aroused, whether it's their wife or not their wife. It's part of the way men are wired. That's why advertisements for men have women in them, and they have nothing to do with anything to do with women. An ad from the 1930s, in print, black and white, a woman in a sheer dress holding up a box. I'm not kidding you. This was the insanity of it. It was a box of tire stem caps. Tire stem caps? Those little black caps you put on tire stems to keep the air from leaking out? She's holding up a box of them, and that's what's being sold. Why is that work? Because men are like, ooh, a woman. She's not wearing much. I don't know. I think church should be a place where people tell the truth. What do you think? Okay. All right. So I can understand women. You don't understand it because you're like, looking at a naked man is not really like, that doesn't, because otherwise your husband would walk around naked all the time. But here's the thing, guys, that doesn't work for them. It doesn't work that way for them. You don't see like an ad for a car and it's just some guy's legs, hairy legs on the side. Like, no woman's going to be like, I want that car right there. Why do I say this? Wives, your husband needs you to show him physical affection and love. And I know sometimes it's this idea of like, when he changes, then I'll show it. He's struggling. Men, your wife may just want you to be around and not be pawing her and hounding her every single time you're around her. She just wants your presence. She wants the friend that she married. She wants the conversation. She wants to know she's not alone in a house full of children or grandchildren or whatever you're, or a house where it's now quiet because they've all gone. And she feels very alone. She doesn't want to have sex with you primarily. She wants you to be her friend. The Bible is relevant when it was written, and it is relevant today, and it will continue to be relevant. 1 Corinthians 7, the rest of it says, for a wife does not have authority. Please listen to the rest of this, otherwise you're going to kill me on this unless we read this whole verse. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. I knew it, the Bible. It's all... Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Honey, what I need you... You know what I really love from you? Just come over here. You know what? Can you take out the trash? That would be the sexiest thing that you do. Like, you could take... And if you could put a new bag in, too, that would, like... Whew, over the top. We're probably revealing a little bit too much about the Thomas household here, but verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. I love the Bible. The Bible's great. It's awesome. It's real. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement. Like, you know, hey, not right now, or I'm not in the mood, or it's not the right moment, or okay, fine. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. God gave marriages a protective thing. It breaks my heart when I have couples that come in and they have not been sexually intimate with one another for months or years. It's not the way God intended it to be. If you're not married, you're not supposed to be sexually intimate. That's breaking the law of God. If you're like, oh, well, we're supposed to be together, then put your money where your mouth is and get married. Stop thinking about just yourself. And if your God is not poor, oh, if we get married, it's going to change finances. Yeah, you know what? You're going to be poorer. Yeah. Hello. It's going to be more inconvenient after I get... Yeah, welcome to marriage. It's a sacrifice, and it will be the whole time you're married. It will be a sacrifice, as it should. It's not all about you. So if you're single, here's what you should be praying. Pray for your spouse. Pray for yourself. And when God reveals that person, get married and love him for the rest of your life. Fourth point, last point. Well, I can't do any of this stuff here, especially that flee from sin. I'm not strong enough. You're right. You're so right. You need power. You need power. I need power. God has all the power. You know what you need? You need a love that's greater than what the world says is love. You need a love that's greater than the draw of adultery. You need the love of Jesus Christ. His love is greater than anything the world will ever throw at you. You need the power of God, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Church, nobody here is high and mighty I'm not more righteous. I'm not righteous. Like, that's not it at all. It's all about Jesus. So I pray that what I've said this morning, I pray that you realize you're not alone. And I pray that we would do what is right before God first. And that we would love each other deeply as God has told us to. It's a pretty personal matter, the stuff we talked about. If you'd like some prayer afterwards, a few of us will be standing here over to the left. And if you'd like to just set up an appointment during the week, you can talk to Heather on your way out the door there and just say, you know, does Pastor Jim have some time? And can I just, some things I need to sort out or talk about? You bet. Absolutely. Okay. But let's bow our head and pray. Father, I just come before you and I just thank you as a sinner saved by your grace. I thank you that I am free to share my sin because you've forgiven me. It no longer rules me. I'm no longer a slave to it. And when it tries to creep up and rear its ugly head, I can ask you for power, have victory over it. I thank you that just because I have memories and thoughts of the past, it doesn't mean that I still live there. You freed me from that prison. Thank you, Jesus, for freeing me from that prison. I pray for those this morning that are in that prison right now. They realize that they couldn't fight it. They realize that they're not strong enough to resist it. So they just went the way of the world and said, I'm just going to indulge it completely. And the volcano's building. It may have already erupted. Lord, I thank you that you can forgive us at any stage of our life and at any stage of the consequences. Lord, there may still be death involved in our life because of what we've done. And it doesn't mean you haven't forgiven us. Some of it is just the earthly consequence of our sin. I pray, Father, for restoration. As we have repentant hearts, we come to you and go, Lord, please help me. I'm a sinner. I need you. I pray, Father, that you would create something new where the volcano has left destruction. I pray that new life would spring forth where the enemy thought he had people. I pray that generational sin would not be generational. I pray that it would end. I pray that the current generation would end repeating sin in their family, repeated adultery in their family. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, I pray, Lord, they wouldn't pick up a baton and carry it into the next generation. I pray that they would stop it now. Father, we can't do it. Holy Spirit, give us power to walk in your ways. And I pray no one here feels condemnation. I pray, Lord, that they would realize they have a Savior who has been perfect when it comes with dealing with adultery. I pray they would run to Jesus. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.